Greetings in the name of Jesus to all of you. May God continue to receive our worship and speak to our hearts. Enjoyed the thoughts of the morning. I would like to continue this question of what does a godly brotherhood look like, and how much communication is supposed to happen. Maybe the ladies got that all hashed out in their class, but I would have enjoyed a little more discussion on that. How much should we talk about, and how much is beneficial, and how much is dangerous, I suppose. But it's very good for me to think about. My mind was thinking down the same lines as Brother Hans. A new year. And he did sort of set us off with a bit of negativity there. He had some mountains to cross this past year. Get ready for some more this year. I suppose that is the reality. But I enjoyed the look at there at Isaiah. Some positive thoughts about who God is. The songs we sang certainly spoke to that, and I rejoice in the faithfulness of God this morning. As I think about preaching the first sermon of a new year, I spend a lot of time thinking about what I should preach about, what I haven't preached about, what I perhaps should have and didn't in the past year. And I was reminded that one of the commitments that we made to you as a ministry, when we made, and this goes back a few years, but we made a commitment to you that as we changed our music standard, that we were going to also have teaching to go along with the change to help us understand what is godly music. And it's a big subject. I consider it a very big subject. And I'm going to make that commitment to you that sometime here during this year, I do want to work at that, maybe have a message or several messages on that. That's not what I have this morning. But as I thought about that too, I thought, well, maybe there's something that you wish that you could hear, maybe a sermon or a question that you have, and I just want you to know that I would welcome that. If you have something in particular, I certainly would at least ponder it and pray about it and see if we could seek the Lord's face in that. So you're welcome to share that with me if you have anything throughout the year. New Year's resolutions. Did you make any? Is it okay to make them? Should we make them? Is that something that you encourage your spouse or your family to do? Suppose you could change anything about yourself. Where would you start? Maybe you'd start on the outside. Maybe you'd ask the Lord for a little more hair. Or maybe some of you wish for less hair. I don't know. Maybe you'd like to be a little taller, a little shorter, a little thinner. Better looking. Maybe you change your eye color or your hair color. Those things do change with time, some mostly, or many of them are outside of our control. Some are inside our control. But as hard as it is to change on the outside, it does seem infinitely harder to change on the inside. If you were to change anything about the inside of you, what would you change? Maybe it's an impatient spirit, a critical tongue. Maybe it would be the envy that you face of those around you, spirit of discontentment. Maybe it's resentment in your heart that you just can't seem to get rid of, or a sin that you just can't conquer. Maybe it's financial mismanagement, or maybe it's being consumed with gain and financial freedom. Maybe it's a guilty conscience that you just wish you could get rid of. Or maybe it's an inability to work with others. Maybe it's a judgmental spirit or a quick temper. It's just things that we do struggle with. Some of us struggle with some of these things. Maybe it's just some discouragement that you wish you could get on top of. Or a disorganized life. Or an inability to say no. I think we all could find something that maybe you're just very, very content with your life. But I have a hunch that all of us would change a couple of things about our lives if we could. Can you? Will you? Have you? And how would you begin to go about doing that if you were to dream of being something different or someone different than you are today? Someone has said that people change slowly if they change at all. That's probably pretty negative too, isn't it? There is something about human nature that just makes it really, really hard to change. I find it that way. Advertisers know that. And so that's why your email box and your mailbox and the billboards are lined with things that make you think that you could bring change fast if you found the perfect solution. Well, or I suppose if you went to your local bookstore and looked at the self-help section and you see how big it is, you realize that it's something that there's actually a business out of. How can we help people change the things that they want to change? Open your Bibles this morning for a text to Romans chapter 12. Very familiar verse or verses. Brother Hans said this morning that God is a God of new things. And in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, you're going to find the little word new tucked in there in the middle of a word. What's better than new? Better than new is being made new and new and new again and again and again, right? The title this morning is Embracing God-Guided Growth. Embracing God-Guided Growth. The two verses here that start out Romans 12, we want to start with reading. You could probably say them by memory. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of your mind. You can be changed, the writer says, the word of God says, you can change your life by the renewal of your mind. Now, there is a two-part aspect to change and to renewal. There is what we call a new birth, talking about a God of new things, right? God delights in taking a sinner who is broken and repentant and comes to the cross and trusts in the blood of Jesus to wash away his sins. God says, I will give you a new birth. I will make you new. I will plant within you a soft heart instead of a stony heart. And I will give you new desires and I will be your God. It's a new inheritance. It's so many new things that come with the new birth. But you're still you. So there is that new part. But God isn't done with us when he gives us a new birth. He wants to renew us, right? Make us new again and again. And how does he do that? That's the ongoing, the renewal. That's the ongoing work that God wants to do in us. And that's what I want to look at this morning. The focus of the message is about transformation. Knowledge is good. We can know the Bible. We can know things. We can know things about ourselves. We can know what we want to be different. But what does it really take to be transformed or to be made new? Again, most of us change very slowly, if we change at all. But some of us, all of us, I think, I hope, I pray, we can make and will make lasting changes by the grace of God in our lives. We can. I want to present this morning. There is growth available, and when it is God-guided growth, growth that we can embrace, growth that we can live. But I'm not going to tell you it's without struggle. Long-held habits don't change quickly and easily. Patterns of sin can be broken, but it takes going about it God's way, and it takes a breaking of the will and a giving up of our bodies or our own desires and wishes and doing it God's way. And so we want to look at what that looks like, what the scripture tells us about this transformation process. Now, you know what the word transform means, don't you? It's the same word that is used to describe Jesus on the Mount of Transformation? No, transfiguration, but it's the same Greek word, transformation or transfiguration, which is metamorpho, where we get our word metamorphosis. What is metamorphosis? Seventh graders, sixth graders, fifth graders, how early do you learn what metamorphosis is? Metamorphosis is when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, right? Or a tadpole into a frog. Metamorphosis. It is change. It's gradual change on the inside that produces a total transformation on the outside. Now, I want you to think about that. It's gradual change on the inside that produces a total transformation on the outside. See, this word means to be changed or transformed from one thing to another. Think of it this way. I'm not going to take the time to go read the story, but the story of the transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured, it says he became so white, it was whiter than what anybody could bleach. I think is the word that's, it's fuller, I think is the word that it uses, but it means to bleach something white. He was that white. He was changed. He was full of light. He was transfigured before their eyes. Was he still Jesus? Yes, he was still Jesus. But he was changed to a point where he demonstrated a glory that they had not seen before. It was still true divinity. It was still truly Christ, truly the Son of God that came down from heaven. He didn't cease to be Jesus. He was still Jesus, but there was something dramatic that happened to him. Consider what happens when a caterpillar enters a cocoon, only to emerge as a butterfly. What is actually happening? Now, your science books would explain some of it to you, but it still is just a mystery to me that a fuzzy caterpillar that crawls along this way can spin a cocoon and hatch out with big leafy wings. Is that incredible? It is written on the DNA of that caterpillar, right? If you were to see a caterpillar and you didn't know, no one had ever taught you, and they said, see this fuzzy caterpillar crawling along? It's gonna fly someday. You would say, what? How is this caterpillar? What, is he going to fall off the table? No, he's going to grow wings and he's going to fly. Really? Yes, the caterpillar was born to fly, you might tell them, right? well, this doesn't make sense. Metamorphosis, they would tell you. It's going to go through metamorphosis. And the caterpillar will change into a butterfly and become what God always intended it to be. The Apostle John said this. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I think he was talking about our future in that verse primarily. It doesn't appear what we shall be. But I think it's also true in this life. You see, God is in the transformation business. He is all about changing people, men, women, young men, young ladies, transforming them. And who knows what all his plans are for you and for me, for tomorrow and for this year and for next year. But what we do know is that he wants us to be like Jesus. That's what we do know. He says, "We shall be like him." The transformation is to that end. The end is to become like Jesus. So how do we get there? Let me read a few verses to you. Actually, let's take the time to turn to them. They're not that far away. Romans 8, verse 29. It says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Romans 12 says, "Transformed by the renewing of your mind." You're transformed. Here he says, "Conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And then over in Ephesians chapter 2, we have this verse, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship." Whose workmanship? God's workmanship. God is at work transforming. He's in the transformation business. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." There's something that he's trying to tell us about who we're supposed to become and how we're supposed to become that person. Chapter 4, verse 22. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That sounds like Romans 12 too. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." How does this happen? And what exactly is God calling us to? And is it God's work? Or is it my work? Is it something I do and I choose, or is it something that I let God do for me? Well, glad you asked. Let's see what we can learn. How do we reprogram our minds? How do we transform our minds? How is it? See, I think we can tend to sort of think in emotional terms. If I could just feel the presence of the Lord near, if I could just, then I could grow. Then I'd know I'm moving in the right direction. But when I don't feel like I'm changing and I don't feel like I'm like Christ, then what? Well, as important as feelings are, they do matter greatly. Paul puts the emphasis here on the mind. There's something that happens that needs to happen in our minds, in our thoughts, in our beings, that will bring about change that God can bless, embracing God-guided growth or God-guided change. I want to put a couple things on this board here and then think about perhaps some ideas of how this happens. Let me put this up first. Desire must be combined with, I just wish I was different. How does that desire turn into something? With discipline. Desire must be combined with discipline. Now, how do we get there? What if there was just a simple formula that taught us how to turn our desires into something that actually brings change, into discipline in our lives? Well, maybe there is. I'm going to give you a formula this morning, sort of like what our algebra students would look at. It's going to look like this. T plus HH plus GE equals SG. All right, I'll explain that for you. And this is going to be our little outline for the rest of our time this morning. Time plus holy habits of holiness. Okay? Time plus habits of holiness plus, writing this down, godly encouragement equals spiritual growth. Time plus habits of holiness plus godly encouragement equals spiritual growth. Now, I'm sure there's much more that could go into change, but we're going to talk about some of these ways that will help to make change a reality in our lives. The first one is time. The transformation of the mind takes time. Again, I said there is two parts to this. I'm not denying that God does a wonderful work, a miraculous work in the heart of a new believer when he gives new life and new birth. But sanctification is something that takes time, and it will be, I'm sorry, not to be negative, but it's something that will take the rest of your life to continue working at. Time. The transformation of the mind takes time, and it takes a determination to develop those habits of holiness. And God does intend that we'll be transformed into the image of Christ, but it takes time. We need to be real with that. It will not happen by accident. It will not happen overnight. It will happen when you make, and when I make, a personal commitment to surrender what God has given me that He owns. One of those things is time. When I take the gifts, my own body, my own mind, my time, the resources, when I surrender them on the altar as a living sacrifice, I give them back to God. I recognize that He is the owner. He is Lord. He is King. And I make that commitment. It happens as we become what God intends for us to be. And it happens as we behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And that is really what God has given us time for. He's given us life, and we live out life in a space we call time, right? And it's opportunities to glorify God. It's opportunities to live for Him. It's opportunities to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. It's what we call time. But through that time, the way that we use that time will determine whether we're going to get to spiritual growth, whether we're going to experience change and growth in our lives. Part of the formula is, what am I doing with my time? How am I using what God has given me? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's something that happens when we spend time gazing at the face of Jesus. We spend time reading the Word, which is, Jesus was the Word made flesh. When we gaze on Him, when we worship Him, when we adore Him, spending time with Him is one of the ways that change comes about, but it also, he says, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It can't happen without the Holy Spirit's work in our lives as well. This is how the mind is renewed. John Piper says, by steadfastly gazing at the glories of Christ for what they really are. We need to pursue the Lord so we can know him better. We need to pursue knowing Christ. That brings transformation and that brings change. And it does. It takes time. A new year is kind of like a new allotment of time. It's another set of months and weeks and days and hours and minutes and seconds that have been gifted to us. We don't know if it's a full year or not. We really don't. But just like everything else we have, it is a gift from God. I heard the story this week of a man of God who claimed, and it's hard for me to imagine, he claimed that for 40 years he didn't miss rising at 4 a.m. one time. That was his life. He was up at 4 a.m. every morning for more than 40 years. What could you do with that kind of time? What could I do if I dedicated that? And maybe you do, and I'm not aware. God bless you if you do. But there's something about being disciplined with our time, this gift that God, this allotment that God has given to us. When we discipline ourselves to use that time wisely, it creates a framework for our lives. If you get up at this, it doesn't have to be 4 a.m. every morning, but if you get up at a regular, predictable time every morning, and you go through a routine of, you might make your coffee first and then get your Bible, but you go through a routine of worship and prayer and waking up children and whatever it is, there is a sense of purpose and fulfillment that comes that you don't get when it's just, well, am I going to sleep in this morning, or am I going to get up a little early, or am I going to, I'm sneaking in devotions because I was up late the night before and I'll sleep in. There's a purpose that gets missed, and there's a meaningful sense of life, I suppose, or a framework that's missing when that's how our lives are constructed. And so I call this morning. You want godly change in your life? You want to see spiritual growth? Start with your time. And ask God, what can I do with my time to bring glory to you and to bring about change in my life? Habits of holiness. If you read through the rest of Romans chapter 12 here, just jump down to verse 9, for instance. Look at all of the commands that are given that outline how a life of holiness is going to be constructed. It starts with genuine love. Love that's without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. You're going to love. We're going to love in a way that is godly. We're going to abstain from evil. We're going to choose the good. We're going to be kind. And these are commands. You be kindly affectionate one to another. You show brotherly love. You prefer one another over yourself. You choose good business morals, good business ethics. Don't be slothful in business. This is all about constructing habits, things that will produce or that will... holiness is produced from God. And these are a result of a heart that has chosen holiness. We don't necessarily find holiness in these things, but they are fruits of a holy life. And they're habits that will be found in a holy life. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer. These are all, you could take any one of these and say, here's a habit that I need to grow in. Here's a habit that needs to become in my life something that almost happens without thinking. And we could talk about habits at length as to how that works. But in our minds, there's that neural pathway that when you do something often enough, it becomes almost automatic. These are choices that we need to make that will begin to form habits in our mind in the life of a person who's chosen holiness. Habits of holiness. But all of these habits, again, we said we need to gaze into the face of Jesus. All of these habits of holiness are going to reflect the life of Jesus. It's going to be a reflection of something that is within. I read the story of the sculptor Michelangelo, who in the 1500s created the famous David sculpting. And he said it this way. I found this fascinating because it was terrific detail. And many say it's one of the most famous or most well-done sculptings. But he said it this way. He said, "In every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped and perfect in attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to the other eyes as mine see it." You get that? He's saying, I already see the work of art, and all I have to do is chip away the other things so that it can be seen. I cut away everything that didn't look like David, he said, in relation to this particular one. Now, I want you to apply this. I want to apply this to my spiritual life. Part of the new life that God gives us is what? It is the life of Jesus within, right? It is at the center of our block of marble, as it were. Inside, everyone who has committed themselves to God and to his son Jesus, God places a piece of himself within, and he says, you can be my son and you can imitate Christ. How is the life of Christ going to be seen in my life? It's as the ugly, unnecessary blocks of marble and wood and stone get chipped away, taken away, so that the life of Christ can be revealed within me. Maybe we should wear signs that say under construction. It is a work that God will continue to do. I think, yeah, as I look at my own life and I think about the work that he has to do in me, I think he has a big job on his hands. And yet God is undeterred and God is patient and God continues to chip away. So is it God's work or is it my work? Well, I think that we can get in the way. Imagine if God had picked a part in my life that he was working at and he chipped away and he polished it up a bit. And he came back the next day, and it was all messed up. So I thought I finished this part. Well, I tried to take this into my own hands. See, I think we're our own worst enemy sometimes. God wants to take away. He uses life's experiences. He uses our children. He uses things that happen in our lives to chip away the dross and the stone and the unnecessary parts so that his son can be revealed in us. And yet, too often, we resist the chipping and the grinding and the polishing. But what God starts, he's promised to finish. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Godly encouragement. What about this part? Does this make any difference to change and to spiritual growth? I suppose this rides somewhat in tandem with some of the thoughts of the Sunday school lesson this morning. That's maybe a slightly different avenue, but there is a responsibility. What does a godly brotherhood look like? And what does What does godly encouragement do, and how does it bring about change for us and for each other? Well, what is encouragement? Biblical encouragement isn't just focusing on complimenting someone's haircut or the good chicken they brought to the fellowship meal, even though those things are nice to say. The encouragement that the scriptures give refers explicitly to Christian encouragement. And it's an encouragement that's shared with the hope of lifting one's heart toward the Lord, encouraging them in this surrendering process of letting God work on their lives, encouraging them in this sacrificial endeavor. It reminded me of the verse in Colossians 4 where Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, and then he said he was going to send it with Tychicus. And he said this, he says, I've sent Tychicus for the same purpose, that he might know your state and that he might comfort your hearts. Have you comforted anyone's heart this morning or today or this past week or this past year? How can you go about comforting someone's heart? How can I go about giving godly encouragement? Well, I think that pointing out evidences of grace in another person's life is a worthwhile way. You read through the book of Acts. Acts is full of verses that talk about how they gathered together and they encouraged each other and they blessed each other and they spurred each other on. They gathered with unity and joy and purpose and hope and strength and fruitfulness and faithfulness. And they talked about the Lord's return, and these things motivated them to godliness and to godly growth and to spiritual growth and spiritual change. And so I just want to encourage us, as I think about a congregation, there's probably a lot of different things that we could do to grow closer together and to spur each other on to change. But I think this is one of them that I personally could really grow in. Making a note on my calendar to find somebody today to encourage, somebody to bless, somebody to thank. Be intentional about it. It can be a phone call or an email or a WhatsApp. It can be a card that you send in the mail or a card that you drop back there. I know how blessed I've been by the times that you've done it for me, and I've not always returned the favor, and I want to do better at that. Pray and ask God to help make you an encourager. Make it a daily discipline, like I said. There are things that we can do to spur each other on in this Christian walk, because it is a journey. It is a battle. It is not a playground. And we need each other so much, because it matters where we end up. It matters what our destiny is. It matters that we all get there and that we all make it the journey to spiritual growth. It won't always be easy, and it won't always be fun. The sculpting and the chiseling away may hurt, but there's no other way to grow in Christ. There's no other way for the image of Christ, the life of Christ, to become displayed in my life and in your life, to be seen, to be known, to be shown. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth, I'm told, on her tombstone had these words engraved: "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." It is an ongoing work of construction. I'm not going to try to paint it as a rosy picture that it's easy to grow and it's easy to change, but it is possible. When God is working on us and we are His workmanship, He is up to something and He wants something from our lives. He wants something from my life. He wants something from this congregation, from every one of your lives. And when He's finished, we will reflect Jesus. If we allow Him to finish chipping and chiseling and doing His work, then we will be like Jesus. May we embrace growth, spiritual growth. Go ahead and make some resolutions. It's okay to think about what change should happen in my life. But I encourage you to write them down and to make yourself accountable, maybe to your spouse or somebody else, and then be an encourager. Talk about these things. Grow together. Pray about it. Read back over your list. I think about it with so many changes, and you could read the statistics too, but so many of these resolutions fall by the wayside because it's this short jaunt that you think you can quick do and get it done with. I'm calling us today to whatever God's formula is, something like this, to commit ourselves to spiritual growth in the long run, to stay in the race, to keep our eyes fixed on the prize of being like Jesus, so someday we can be with Jesus. We can see him for he is, for who he is, and we'll be like him, and we'll know him, and we'll be there because of what God has done for us. Let's embrace the growth that God is calling us to. Let's kneel for prayer.